Let me pray as I begin. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you will take my words and speak through them. Take our ears and hear through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder how you respond, even simply to the question, what am I to make of all the war in the world? If I list some of the places that currently are experiencing war, what's your reaction? Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, Yemen, Mexico, Somalia, Libya, Congo, Ethiopia, Ukraine, and I could go on. War makes us heavy-hearted, doesn't it? It's depressing. In preparation for this, I was looking up online various good websites, and I read this. At any given point in time, a map of the world's armed conflicts will show a number of countries currently at war. However, some wars last longer than others, and countries embroiled in long, ongoing wars frequently experience massive destruction and enduring hardship as a result. These war-torn countries are typically plagued not by an invading country, but by armed conflict between different groups of their own citizens. In addition to lost lives, war-torn countries must often contend with unstable economies and heavily damaged infrastructures, which range from hard to impossible to repair while conflict is ongoing, and can take years, even decades, to rebuild, even when fighting ceases. Depressing. So how, as Christians, should we react? Where is God? Many people, through the time that we first heard about the conflict in Ukraine, were overwhelmed by a sense that they wanted to be involved, wanted to do something. And looking back, I think, although Ukraine as a conflict continues, sadly, looking back, I think it's because war finally came quite close to our shores, didn't it? And suddenly we, as Europeans, felt the need to do something. But to our shame, other wars, intractable wars, have been going on for decades. And our media, being the fickle thing that it is, does not report on those so often. So we are in the hands at times of our media. We need to be careful. So how should we react? What are we as Christians to make of all the war in the world? Now, I used to teach A-level ethics, and I want to reassure you that I am not about to teach you the theories of the just war theories and pacifism, etc., etc. If you want that, I potentially could drag it out of the recesses of my brain at another point. But that's not what I'm about today. You'll be glad to know. I think there are several things that we need to understand and recognise and do something about. But I think the first thing to say is that war occurs when men and women are under the illusion that they are in charge, that they hold their own destiny. It is, of course, an illusion. And because of that, war can happen anywhere and about almost anything. Famously, the First World War, if you learnt this at school, you were probably taught that the First World War began with the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand. And you probably had to write that in a history exam at some point in your school life. Now, that's very simplistic. There was more to it than that. But war begins with a few significant actions and then it escalates. War never calms down by itself. It always escalates. And it occurs when men and women are under the illusion that they are in charge and that they hold their own destiny. I think, therefore, my first point is that we need to recognize this and repent. We need to recognize that war begins when I believe my way is best. War begins when I believe what I think is right. A selfishness, if you like. Sinfulness. We don't have to go far in the Bible to see an example of that, do we? Back in the Garden of Eden, we spoilt things because we thought our way was right. So recognizing and repenting of that is important for each of us. We are all capable of disagreement, are we not? We are all capable of believing that what we think is right. It happens in families, amongst children, whatever age they are. It happens in our church family, sadly, because we're all human. We believe that singing hymns is better than singing spiritual songs. We believe that wearing robes is better than not wearing robes. And there are some churches where those simple issues have created real schism and division. I'm glad to say that that is not true of us, but we do disagree when we believe my way is the best way. In the Old Testament, not only do we see God and man disagreeing, we see Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob, Israel and the Gentiles, the Battle of Jericho, so many battles. Judah versus Egypt, Babylon, etc. In the New Testament, the Gospels are set against the background of Israel's occupation by Rome. Jesus and the religious leaders disagree. And that ultimately leads to Jesus' death, his crucifixion. We see disagreement amongst the disciples. Who is the greatest? For goodness sake, is that what's important? We might say. But we're all capable of thinking like that. Luke 9 is just one example of where the disciples are squabbling about who's most important, who effectively is in the right. War is not only out there, but it's in me and it's in us. I think that's the first thing we need to recognize and ultimately to repent of too. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, page 194, to see the model that Jesus gives us. How should we, as Christians, be behaving? Well, he begins, doesn't he? If there's any encouragement in Christ, make my joy complete. This is verse 2. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Do you see how countercultural this is? War begins when we think we know best. And God is saying to us through Paul in this letter, that is not the way of God's kingdom. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then Paul goes on with this wonderful paean of praise to God, to Jesus rather. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself. And so on. And he humbled himself, verse 8, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The principles here show the work of God's Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. The same Holy Spirit about whom we have learned throughout the summer. The same Holy Spirit who dwells in each of our hearts and who longs to change us into Christ's likeness, to enable us to grow the fruit of the Spirit. And several of those are mentioned here, aren't they, in Philippians chapter 2? The fruit of humility, the fruit of love, the fruit of service, the fruit of joy, the fruit of peace. War begins when one person thinks they know best. And that starts with you and I. And what God wants to say to us is we need to recognize that and repent of that and become like Jesus. But that is not possible in our own strength. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit. One of the people that I read quite extensively when I was teaching ethics was a book, were several books by a chap called Stanley Hauerwas. And there are a couple of quotes I'm going to use from his book, The Peaceable Kingdom, which I think are really important. You see, the world looks at humility and thinking of others greater than yourself as pathetic, as not something worth emulating. But you see, Jesus showed us the way to do that. And Hauerwas says, only the one true God can take the risk of ruling by relying entirely on the power of humility and love. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to follow Jesus, who risked ruling by relying entirely on the power of humility and love. Now, does that mean that I become a doormat? No, of course it doesn't. Does it mean that I can't espouse particular things that I think are important? No, of course it doesn't. But I have to be willing to listen to the other, willing to stay with the other through the difficult discussions, and aim to come to a point of peace and reconciliation. And I think, frankly, that the Lord, when he looks at our church, is dismayed at the ways in which we have broken communion with one another. Not this church, I mean the church. All those different denominations are a result of one group saying, this is really important, we don't agree with you, we'll start our own. That's a very simplistic way of putting it, but at the heart of it, that's what it's about. How God must weep at how we have made faith. He alone can take the risk of ruling by relying entirely on the power of humility and love. And he calls us to that. So first, we recognize and we need to repent. Secondly, and I think Psalm 27 exemplifies this for us, we need to remind ourselves, recognize, repent, and remind ourselves that God is in charge. Nobody else is. We may think we are. God is in charge. We need to see the world from God's perspective as well. The kingdom of this earth will one day die away. Sadly, the death of Her Late Majesty Queen Elizabeth II proves that however wonderful you are in this life, you will die. This earth will pass away. Each of us will die. But God's kingdom is eternal. His is the supreme reign. We live, don't we, as Christians, with one foot in this world and one foot in the kingdom of God. When we've accepted Jesus into our life, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us and our citizenship in heaven is assured. And we try to live not by the world's standards and the world's way, but by following Jesus, the way of the cross. And it's that kingdom that is dominant, despite our senses telling us otherwise. This is not the reality. This is finite. The reality is the kingdom of God, and His is the supreme reign. Now, John the Baptist heralded the kingdom at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 3, verse 2. What does he say to them? This is a new thought, and he is asked by God to say this. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of God is breaking in to human history. And at the end of Matthew, at the end of Jesus' ministry, he talks in Matthew 25 about what happens at the end of this world. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at the right hand and the goats at the left. And the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink,' and so on and so on." There will come a time when God's kingdom will be manifest on earth. And it is God who is in charge. That is the eternal kingdom. But Psalm 27, page 514, we see here David's assurance that he is in God's hands. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, this is a hard-won confidence. If you look at other psalms, including the so-called Psalms of Lament, David is turning in fear and trembling and anguish all through the night. This is a good day, Psalm 27. This is David on a good day. And it can be us on a good day. That's why the Psalms are so good to go back to, because they express virtually every human experience, every human emotion. But underneath everything, David does know that God will look after him. And verses 4 and 5. He's talking in Old Testament language effectively of living with God. In other words, living in God's kingdom. One thing I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what we're offered as citizens of God's kingdom. That's what we believe Her Majesty is now enjoying. She who reigned on earth, accepting the reign of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we too can be reassured. And we need others at times to help us, don't we, by the help of God's Holy Spirit, to grow the fruits of faith and patience and peace. It's not easy living in a world that is in turmoil. We need others to support us in that, to point us back to great statements of faith like Psalm 27. So, 2 points. First, that we need to recognize that war comes out of all of us, and we need to repent of that. We need also to recognize and remind ourselves that God is in charge, that His kingdom is the eternal and everlasting kingdom. So, very briefly, what am I to make of all the wars in the world? I would say the following. They are an inevitable part of the human condition. They come about as a result of sin and the belief that my way is best. But they are themselves not the be-all and end-all, because God is in charge. So what do we do with all of that? It doesn't mean that we just should hide ourselves away, sit smugly in the knowledge that whatever happens to us, we will enjoy eternal life with the Lord. No. We need to be informed, but we should not dwell. Now, being informed is a difficult thing in these days of media, because our media, as I've said, is very fickle. When there's something happening on the doorstep of Europe, we will hear much more about that than we do about any of these other conflicts that I have mentioned earlier. How do we become better informed? Find good websites. Find people that are connected and know. Ask the Mission Partnering Committee for help to discern, actually, is Ukraine the biggest issue in the world at the moment? No, it isn't. It is a big issue, but it is by far not the worst conflict in the world at the moment. And yet you would never know that from our media. We need to be informed. We need to pray. One of the things King Charles III said the other day when he visited Northern Ireland is to comfort them and say that Her Late Majesty the Queen prayed for Northern Ireland. That had a very powerful effect on its audience. We need also to live a countercultural life as individuals and as a church, following Jesus' example and His commands. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 to 47, we need to cultivate the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. And we do that only with the encouragement of one another. We put this, then, into practice within the life of our church family. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this church family were known throughout Oxshott as a place of loving acceptance, where nobody rowed with somebody else, where nobody gossiped? How countercultural would that be? Stanley Howe of Us again. The church must learn time and time again that its task is not to make this world the kingdom, but to be faithful to the kingdom by showing the world what it means to be a community of peace. We're not trying to make this world the kingdom, but to be faithful to the kingdom by showing the world what it means to be a community of peace. What a wonderful thing that would be if St. Andrew's Oakshop was known as a community of peace. Yes, people with different views, but everybody in humility regarding others as more important. Finally, and I'm sorry I've gone on, we're called to be in this world at the moment. And just as so many have lit candles in memory of Her Late Majesty the Queen, Paul says just a bit further on in Philippians chapter 2 that we should shine as lights in the darkness. Can I ask that we all imagine that we carry, as it were, the tea light of love, peace, humility, and the knowledge of God's kingdom wherever we go, by God's Holy Spirit, because it is impossible in our own strength. Let's pray. Lord, war is just so much not what you intended for your perfect world. And we are sorry that our human sinful selfishness gives rise to war. We pray, Lord, that you will help us by your Holy Spirit to become people who reflect more of your values in this world than the world's values. That you will help us to be more like Jesus, shown here as someone who did not count equality with you something to be grasped, but who emptied himself even to the obedience to death on a cross. Lord, help us, your church here in Oakshott, to be known as the community of peace. We cannot do it in our own strength. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us again and bring forth your fruit in our lives as individuals and as your community here. For your honour and glory. Amen.